For God so loved the world. That's the first half of John 3:16. The part we skip over to get to the good part about us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son to save all of creation. And Revelation 5 talks about a choir of angels constantly singing and praising and worshiping God. And I imagine that it sounds and looks something like what we just heard. Now, the Bible's a great big story. It's an expansive narrative. It has a beginning, it has a middle, it has a climax. It starts someplace, it's going someplace, and Scripture tells us that it's going to wind up there. And what's really fantastic about this story of God's past, present, and future is we are all actors in this story. We're all part of the story. And so I think every once in a while, it's very helpful to reorient ourselves and figure out where we are in the story. Okay? We just finished the Passion Week, 40 days of Lent in anticipation of the Christ events, the Passion Week, and then 40, 50 days to Pentecost and the beginning of the church. And coming off of last Sunday and Easter, putting ourselves back into the position of Jesus' disciples and apostles back then, they had all given up their lives and their families and their careers to follow Jesus because he was supposed to be the promised Messiah of Israel. And so everybody came to Jerusalem in those days for the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which climaxed in the Passover. And at the start of the Passion Week, Jesus enters on the donkey, and all the palm leaves and the hosannas, Hosanna, save us, God, save us, you are the promised Messiah, everybody cheering. And then during the week, the mood changed. Jesus didn't turn out to be what they expected, which was a Davidic military king. And then they gave up their whole lives to follow Jesus of Nazareth, and he winds up crucified as a criminal on a Roman cross. And you can just imagine how devastating that is if you dedicate your life to somebody to follow, and he turns out to be shamefully executed. And then this brings us to a smaller story, and the Bible's really good at this. So you got that big story, and then you got smaller stories in it. And today's smaller story is this story at the end of Luke in 24, the road to Emmaus. And there's two friends. And they were probably part of all that Hosanna praising. And then they watched the one that they followed be murdered. And appears to be a failed Messiah, and they are despondent and devastated, soul crushed. So they leave Jerusalem to go back to their town, Emmaus, which was 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And you can bring that story back into where we are in our own lives. We're two people from the town of Newhall. Take an Uber to downtown Los Angeles where the Festival of Unleavened Bread is, the Passover. Then they see the crushing defeat of the person that they followed. They get in the back of another Uber, and they're just devastated by all this. And this is the picture that we have in mind reading Luke 24 and the Road to Emmaus story, which is, I just think, it's brilliant. And put yourself into this, because you are in this story. And apply this to you. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days? What things, he said. He asked, that's Jesus. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and they did not see Jesus. He said to them, he being Jesus, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. Two friends on the road talking.
That it's all over.
Who would have thought that it would come to this?
I know. All of us thought Jesus was the answer to our prayers.
I know. Remember when he would walk into a room or into crowds and he would just make everything better?
Yes. He'd listen to the sick.
And then he looked at them with those saddest eyes ever. Then he laid hands on them and made them well.
And remember the time? It was getting late, and Jesus was walking with the crowds around the lake, and they started getting hungry. And so Jesus took that boy's loaves and fish and fed everyone.
Yeah, there must have been thousands of people there that day.
And remember the time Jesus met a man full of demons? And Jesus overpowered those demons and sent them into the pigs, and those pigs went down into the lake.
I never understood that, but I sure was happy for the man he freed.
Right? And talk about power. Remember the time that Jesus was in the sailboat with the others and a big storm came?
Yeah, and he was asleep.
Right? And so he got up and he commanded the wind and the waves to obey him. Man, he had some power.
Yes. And I still don't know why he didn't use it. All he had to do was give the word and surely God would have helped him. But maybe it's as everybody says, Jesus could save others, but couldn't save himself.
And maybe he thought it wouldn't help. Remember all the things that Jesus said to us that just didn't make sense? Like, love your enemies and forgive those that persecute you? And honestly, I don't know if Jesus had a good stomach for a fight. Sure, Jesus had some harsh words for the scribes and Pharisees, but Jesus wasn't a fighter.
Yeah, maybe you're right. He was kind of tender-hearted. Hey, you remember the time the disciples tried to keep all those moms and babies away from Jesus? And as tired as he was, he still wanted to hold each baby and give it a blessing.
Yeah, I remember that. But still, maybe Jesus was really tired of hassling those Pharisees and scribes.
Maybe when Rome got in the picture, Jesus just gave up. It's easier to just give in than to fight the power of Rome. And honestly, what could we have accomplished anyway? But hey, it was sure good while it lasted, wasn't it?
Oh, it was very good. Almost too good to be true.
Well, good day, friends. What are you doing on the road so late in the afternoon? Where are you going?
We're on our way home to Emmaus.
Yes, there's nothing left for us in Jerusalem now. We're on our way home.
Nothing in Jerusalem? Why, whatever do you mean? Jerusalem is God's city. The temple is there. The Word is there. And that is where the Messiah is to reign.
Don't talk to us about the Messiah just now.
What's the matter? Aren't you waiting for the Messiah? Perhaps it's this Jesus fellow.
Where have you been? Friend, where have you been the past few days?
What do you mean?
Well, this Jesus fellow you mentioned, he was crucified.
Huh.
It happened last Friday. One of his disciples betrayed him and turned him over to the religious leaders, and they sent him to Pilate to have him crucified.
Oh, well, on what charges?
On blasphemy. He claimed to be the God's son and to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.
Oh, and treason, too. They said he claimed to be the Messiah and he was going to have plans to overthrow Roman rule.
Yes, and we thought he was the one everyone was waiting for. The one who would liberate Jerusalem and set his people free.
So you don't think this Jesus is the Messiah, eh?
Oh, friend, we just don't know what to think. It's only the third day since his crucifixion.
Yeah, Jesus is dead.
Hey, but this morning, some of the women in Jesus' group came into Jerusalem with some wild story about his tomb being empty. All the disciples were alarmed, not just from the story, but the women were hysterical. Some of them even claimed to have seen angels.
Yes, they said he was alive, but after 3 days?
So, you see, we just don't know what to think or to believe anymore. We really thought Jesus was the one, but now that he's gone, we're afraid. We don't want to be disappointed anymore. That's why we're going home. I just couldn't take it.
Well, why is it that you think that the Messiah wouldn't have to suffer? I mean, don't you remember what the prophet Isaiah recorded in his scroll about the Messiah? He said he was despised and rejected by man. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. My friends, the Messiah was bound to suffer because those he came to very save would reject him. Why, the scriptures say that one of Messiah's own disciples would betray him. Remember the psalmist sings for the Messiah, and he says, even my close friend whom I trusted, even he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me.
But why would God let this happen? Wouldn't God want the Messiah to prosper and to live and to make things well, just like Jesus was doing? Wouldn't God want his people to be free from their bondage to Rome?
Well, yes, God wants his people to be free. But Isaiah goes on to say that the Messiah would suffer to set us free from something much worse than Rome. To set us free from sin. The Messiah is like the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of God's people. Remember what Isaiah said, surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And the wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his or her own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Could it be? Jesus had to die? Jesus died for our sins? Oh, wait a minute. But how do we know that Jesus was the one? How do we know that he's not just like all the other imposters out there that want to be messiahs?
Well, think about how he died. He was crucified. And at the foot of the cross on which he was crucified, the soldiers played dice for his clothes. Remember what the psalmist said long before that event. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. And they have pierced my hands and my feet. And I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. And they divide my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing. The psalmist was showing us what the Messiah would experience. And remember how quickly Jesus died. Why, the soldiers didn't even have to break his legs to speed up the process. Jesus died just like the sacrificial lamb that was slain for Passover. As God's instructions wrote to the people in Numbers, God told the people that they must not leave any of the lamb till morning or break any of its bones. Do you see?
Yes, but the Romans are crucifying a lot of people these days, and there's a lot of would-be messiahs. And how do we know Jesus is any different? How do we know that it worked? That he died for our sins, and that Jesus dying means saving us from our sins?
Well, you yourselves have told me about the women's report, how the tomb was empty this morning, and how some of them had said they had seen angels who said that Jesus is alive. Why should it surprise you that God would not let his son remain among the dead? The psalmist said, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you did not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made it known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasure at your right hand." No one should be surprised that God would raise his son to life. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples the same thing? That the Son of Man would have to suffer and then on the third day be risen again to life?
Could it be? Hey, here we are already. Welcome to our village and our home.
Oh, yes. But I must be going. So much to do and so little time.
Yes, but stay with us, for it is evening and the day is almost over.
Yes, stay with us. You must be famished, just like we are, and a good night's rest. You'll be great in the morning. Come on in.
Yes, there is so much to talk about. You must be a rabbi yourself. Why, listening to you on the road has opened up my eyes a little bit. Before, we were a little down about what happened, and now we can't wait to tell what we've learned. So please stay here. We'll get something a little simple right now, and in the morning we'll have a feast.
Well, if you really want me to stay, I would be honored to be your guest and to be a part of your family.
Good. Here, take a place of honor at our table, and I'll go get our things.
May I lead us in prayer Let us pray. Praised be you, O Lord, our God, our Father, ruler of the universe. For endless is your mercy and eternal is your reign. You have filled all creation with light and life. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Through Abraham and Sarah, you promised to bless all nations. In power and great glory, you rescued your children of Israel, your chosen ones, from the oppression of Pharaoh. You shielded your people from the angel of death and delivered them out of the hands of their pursuers. And by fire and cloud, you led them through the sea and out of despair and slavery into freedom and the land that you had promised. Through the prophets, you renewed your promise. And at the end of the ages, you sent your Son, who in words and deed proclaimed your kingdom and was obedient to your will, even to the giving of his life. Praised are you, O God, our Father, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Take and eat. This is my body.
Could it be? Could he be Jesus?
I don't know, but did your heart warm when he relayed to us the scriptures and talked about the Messiah?
Oh, yes. It was as if Jesus himself were speaking right to us.
Right?
Through the passages.
Well, I think it was him. And right now, he's sharing a meal with us. Wait, what happened? Where did he go?
I don't know, but let's get out of here. We've seen the Lord. We've got to go tell everyone.
He is alive. He is really alive.
I can't believe it. And to think
that we didn't recognize him until we met him when he broke the bread and said the word.
Wow. He is alive. Let's go.
He is alive.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. He's
praise
alive.
The Lord.
He's alive.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Right of their Bible, and of course their Bible was the Bible Jesus used, which was the Hebrew Testament. We call it the Old Testament. And they were trying to make sense all of everything that happened in light of that. So in a sense, they were reading backwards. They saw what was happening and they were trying to make sense of it in light of everything that the Hebrew Scripture said about it. And if that's so, then we ought to always keep the Old Testament in mind, read it, know it, because you can't make sense of what comes later in the New Testament without knowing the Old Testament. Now, the hymn we're going to sing is Come Font of Every Blessing. It's got a little bit of an interesting story behind it. It was written by a fellow named Robert Robertson. And his father died when he was young. By the time he was 17, he was an absolute profligate. He was a drunk and a gangbanger. Had gone down the wrong road. And then he showed up at a sermon of George Whitefield. And Whitefield, as I recall, he led either the first or the second Great Awakening. I know Jim Diedrichson will know which one it was, because I think he attended both of them. And he wrote this in 1758. He had been converted. He'd become a pastor. And for a Pentecost sermon, he wrote this hymn about the Spirit flushing into everybody's body to grasp the meaning of the gospel. And with that, it's 564. It's a little